Where we'll be this morning? Chapter 41 of Job. We're nearing the end just of this book, not the end. Yeah, the rapture isn't coming. No predictions. Nope. We're just coming to the end of this teaching in Job, that's all. Just one more week after this week. Okay, verse 40, chapter 41, verse 1. Canst thou draw Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Can thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications to you? Will he speak soft words to you? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him for a servant forever? Will you play with him as with the bird, or will you bind him for the maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Can thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay your hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Who has prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment? Or who can come to him with his double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together. They cannot be asundered. By his kneesings a light does shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth goes burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goes smoke, and out of a seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth. In his neck remains strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of nether millstone. When he raised up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of the breakings, they purify themselves. The sword of him that lays at him cannot hold. The spear, the dart, nor the haberjon, whatever it, burjon. He esteemed iron as straw, and brass as rotted wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laughs at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreads sharp pointed things upon the mire. He makes the deep to boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. He makes a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon earth there is none like, upon earth there is not his like. Who is made without fear? He beholds all things, all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. This is not a very big story with a lot of depth to it, a lot of meaning. God is talking to Job here again, correct? It just goes right on from chapter 40 into 41. They should have been combined. And he's asking Job, who's Job? You. He's saying, can you draw Leviathan? And that's the serpent or large sea monster is what it should say. They just called it Leviathan for whatever choice. Can you draw the serpent with a hook? He's asking you a question. Can you? Can you catch the serpent with a hook? Why can't you catch the serpent with a hook? Because it's not a literal thing. It's not like a fish. He's using it as an analogy, but you can't stick a hook in something that don't exist in the physical world, can you? It's in the mind. It's thought processes. Or his tongue with the cord which you let down, like you can go fishing and catch it. It's not going to happen. Can you put a hook or a rope into his nose? Where it says a hook, it should say a rope. Into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Can you take a thorn and poke a hole and put him on a stringer like you would a fish? It's not going to happen, is it? Will he make or increase supplications to you? Is he going to beg you not to bother him? Is this serpent going to say, oh, don't bother me, I won't do it anymore? I don't think so. Will he speak soft words or tenderly to you? No. Will he tie him up, or well, no, excuse me, will he cut a covenant with you? In their language in that day, they always had to kill something and walk between the pieces of flesh. They called it cutting a covenant. They cut it in half and they walked in between it. Okay, that's why it says cut a covenant. Will you take him for a servant forever or throughout time? Do you really think you can master the carnal mind? Do you know how many people in church think they can? They really think they can. They're only putting it, hiding him for a second, and he'll pop back out somewhere. Kind of like one of those water balloons. You squeeze it, and it pops out somewhere else. And you squeeze that one, and it pops out somewhere else. See, you're not going to... The only way you can deal with the carnal mind is to slay it, to kill it. The only thing that'll do that is the Word of God, the stone. Just like David killed Goliath, who was a representative of the carnal mind, he killed it with a stone, didn't he? Where did he hit him at? He killed that mind, that carnal mind, with the Word of God, with Christ. That's the only way you're going to do it. Okay, verse 5 says, will you play with him as with a bird, or will you tie him up for your maidens? You really think you can control this thing? Do you know how many people really in themselves, because the carnal mind deceives us, it makes us think we can do all things through ourself, who strengthens us. And see, that wasn't a strange thought to me either. Because in my younger days, I could do all things through David who strengthened David. And I have an idea everybody else is in the same boat. Because of pride in me and not wanting to ask for help or let myself see that I needed help was a sign of weakness in the natural person, isn't it? If you need help, it makes you weak. That's not the truth. It makes you smart if you know you need help and go to the right place to get it. Not weak, smart. If you can't overcome something and somebody else can help you do it, that's smart to ask for the help. Verse 6, shall the partners make a feast of him? You really think you can butcher him and have a feast with him? I don't think so. Shall they divide him among the merchants or the Canaanites? The word merchants is Canaanite, really. You think you can divide him up between everybody? Think it would do any good to try to split him up? Carnal mind's everywhere, isn't it? It's in every person. So you don't need to split him up. He's already been scattered among the nations. Can you fill his skin with barbed irons or his head with fish spears? I don't think so. It says, lay your hand upon him, remember the battle, and do no more. You know what it literally says in the Living Bible? Lay your hand upon him, remember the battle, and you will not do it again. Yeah. Once you get a hold of him, you won't do that again. Once he bites you and punches holes in you and cuts you, you won't touch him again. I guarantee you. I got places to prove it. He bit me. You won't mess with him no more. You kill him. What? It was a big muskie. I caught a good muskie this week, big muskie out of the river. Anyway, he bit me several times, so clear up on the arm, and you kill that sucker, and you don't have to worry about him no more. That's how you take care of them serpents. He looks like a serpent anyway. He eat real well. But anyway, he says, lay your hand upon him, remember the battle. What he's saying, when you associate with that thing again, the first thing you should do is remember what trouble that the carnal mind has given you. How much hell have you struggled in your life? Each one of you think about it for a minute. How much hell have you went through in your life because of your own thinking? Now wait a minute. He's saying this is a good thing here. You touch that thing again, you should remember what it done to you the first time. Don't put your hand back on that hot burner again because it'll fry you again. Don't do it again. You know, how many times are you going to do that, see? And that's what God's trying to show us with an analogy here. Once you realize the hell we walk through because of our own thinking, misthinking, I should point out, not good thinking, but bad thinking. We thought it was good, or we wouldn't have done it. But we were misinformed, and we done things that really got us in trouble. And if we realize this, once we get away from it, we should never go back and associate with it again. Never touch it again. Never go back into that thinking process. I don't want to go back. I know I've had people tell me I've lost my mind. I tell them, thank God, I don't want that thing back. I've got a better mind now, see. I got the mind of Christ. I can think now, clearly. I don't want that natural one I had before. Okay? Verse 9 goes on and says, behold, your expectation of him is what? What'd you say? It's false or deceptive. Okay? Your hope of him, the carnal mind, is deceptive. Because your carnal mind, how many of us have been led down the wrong path? And everyone that says they didn't is lying. Every human being has been led down that path of deception by our own thinking. That's why he's trying to show us. That mind of yours will deceive you. It will lie to you. The Bible says this, deception comes from within. It's the seed of the serpent. It's been in us from the very beginning. That tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's in us from the very beginning. We've all had it, and we got to get rid of it. But deception, you don't have to worry about somebody deceiving you. You've got to worry about yourself deceiving you. That's the thing you got to worry about. Once you know the truth, you're okay. Yeah, it's just an illusion in our minds. But it's trying to lie to you to get you to do what they want. The New King James, I think, says that pretty good, if any of you have it to read. Verse 10. I didn't finish verse 9. Behold, your expectation of him is deceptive. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? What's he saying? Even at the sight of him, they're cast down. If we look back to our carnal thinking for all of our wisdom and understanding, what's going to happen? In the book of Revelation, it says the dragon, the great red dragon, speaking of the serpent, the carnal mind, his tail cast a third part of the stars to the earth. What do you think that is? That serpent's tail drew him and threw him from the heavenly realm to the earth realm. And it says it'll cast him down. When I look for carnal ways to settle solutions, guess what it's going to do for me? It's going to put me back in the earth realm where the death is. We're supposed to be seated in heavenly places in Christ according to the scriptures, right? Well, then when I go back to carnality to solve my problem that's spiritual, I should be in the heavenlies getting the answer, and I go back to the carnal realm to get them, I walk back into the death realm. And you'd be surprised, people's telling me, look, Dave, I know you're a man of God, but I don't need that God stuff, just fix me. Don't use the God stuff, just fix me. I said, I'm not a magician. I'm not one going to fix you anyway. You got to go back to the original manufacturer. That's God. See? And they said, well, just help me get out of this in a Christian way. I said, well, you didn't walk into it in a Christian way. So just walk out the same way you came in. Go out the door. That's how you get out of a bad relationship. You walk away from it, don't you? That's all you can do. You just go. Okay? Separate from it. Verse 10. None is so brave that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand in my presence? If everybody's afraid of the carnal mind, that serpent, and right now today, how many people scared to death of a devil? You go to the church around, man, I mean, they don't talk about, oh, don't talk about the devil. You make him mad. I had a woman from Florida one time, her and her husband came up to minister when we was over in the church over in Portsmouth. And she came to me and said, God told me that you're stirring the devil up. And I said, well, good. She said, no, you don't understand. That's dangerous. And I said, oh, really? Huh. So she told my pastor at the time, do you know Dave is stirring the devil up, making him mad? I'm like, you got to be kidding me. You know. And she was supposed to be a prophet. You know. Jeez, oh, Pete, to think that stuff. But anyway, that's what people think. They think the devil's more powerful than God. If I'm God's child, what would you do to protect your child if someone was going to harm him? You'd die for him. You'd go out there and slay anything trying to kill your children, wouldn't you? Do you think God's any different? And we know it's not a literal devil anyway. See, they're thinking so terribly wrong. But God's going to protect us. It is fear. And fear is false evidence appearing real, right? Verse 11. Who has given to me, not prevented, but given to me that I should repay him? This is God making these statements. Okay, to Job, who is given to me that I should repay him? He said, whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. Now, you know, you hear people quote all the time, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Really? What did he say right there? They say, well, a New Testament changed. New Testament didn't change a thing. He said this Old Testament, everything under the heaven is mine. He's never changed. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Preachers are the ones that will tell you lies about God quicker than anybody because they're ignorant. Not because they mean to lie. It's because they're lazy and they don't go do the research themselves to find out what they're saying, if it's true or not. They just repeat it because they heard someone else repeat it. I'm not that stupid. If I'm going to say something, I'm accountable for it. Guess what? I'm going to make sure I know what I'm talking about or I'm not saying it. That's the way we all should work about everything. Verse 12, I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his beautiful proportion. The Bible says this, sin is pleasure for a season. If it wasn't enticing, who would want to do it? Let me use a few of the vices the church picks on, smoking or drinking. If drinking wasn't pleasurable for a short season, would anybody do it? Ask him this morning after last night's drunk. Ask the person who is dying of cancer because he smoked. Is it good now? It's not, is it? See, it's pleasure for a season. All these things that the serpent has to offer look beautiful on the surface, but underneath there's something there that's going to get you. If you're a drug addict, the high for a season seems good until you've lost all your character, all your morals, and lost everything you possessed in life, and now you're addicted to this monster of a pill or a drug of some sort that sucks the life out of you every day, and you'll do anything to get it. Is it fun anymore? See, for a season, it looks good. And God said, I'm not going to hide that from you. You've got to know that that stuff is enticing. If you want to play with it, that serpent will bite you. It has teeth. It will bite you. The church calls a sin. God says, that's how you learn your lesson. If that serpent bites you, you'll know. King David was called a man after God's own heart, was he not? And he said he was a liar, a thief, a murderer, an incestuous man. Huh? But that was things inside, but he did things, you know, all the time. But every time he did them, he was quick to say, oh God. When he realized it was wrong, he said, oh my God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. See, that blows the theory. Huh? Yeah, they were his Leviathan. And he was dealing with it. If he never experienced it, would he ever bring it out in the open to get rid of it? So you got to experience this stuff to get out. I'm not telling everybody go get drunk and take drugs and run around. I'm not telling you that. I'm just saying as you experience life, the things you do and the mistakes you make is what's going to correct you and put you in the right position with God. Help you remember what God has made you to be. That's all. So you can get away from that Leviathan, that serpent, that thing is deceiving us. Verse 13, who can reveal the face of his garment? Who can reveal it? Nobody. You know why? Just like I said, everyone's mind is unique. Correct? So what face would be on your Leviathan? Go look in a mirror. See, my Leviathan looks like this one right here. The one you're looking at when you look at me. That's what my Leviathan looks like. I look in that mirror and that's the only demon I got to worry about, me. You got to worry about yours in you. That's how you identify it. Look at you and say, that's what I see is not me. That's that serpent that I don't like. But I like what's inside of there, see? I want to see beyond what the external is and see the spiritual person inside of there. That's the beauty I'm looking for. The unveiling of Christ within you. He goes on 13 and says, who can duplicate his bridle? Who can duplicate his bridle? Who has the authority to duplicate the power of Satan? His bridle on people. And he bridles people, believe me. Just as much as you took a horse and put a bridle and a bit in their mouth and controlled them, that carnal mind is controlling humanity. Do you realize that? Your thinking process controls you. And he said, who has the power to duplicate that? What would the answer be? Christ. Only Christ can more than duplicate that power. He can take authority over him and shut it down. And the Christ within you, which God placed within you, gives you authority, according to Luke 11, I give you power over all the power of the adversary. Guess what? Who's he talking to? You, a disciple of Christ. And he's give you power to take over that thing. You don't have to put up with it anymore. You only put up with it because you don't want the confrontation, or you just don't want the effort at all. If there's effort and confrontation you have to work through, it's there. It'll take that to get through, but you can do it. My book says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Is that correct? Then what can't you do? This is a good message. A lot of people say this book of Job is a bad book, but I'm going to tell you, this is a good book. It's very revealing. It's very encouraging. What can't you do? Nothing. You can do all things through Christ. The only thing that stops you is the way you what? Think. Exactly right. And that is that serpent, that natural mind that limits you in whatever you do or say. When you realize that serpent is your natural mind, the one binding you up and putting a bit and a bridle in your mouth to take you wherever he wants you to go, you'll be fine. Once you identify it and deal with it. And what did David do once he slayed the serpent? He put the stone right into his head, right into the mind there, and killed it. What did he do then? What did King do? He cut the head off. You know what he did? He assured it died. You cut the head off of anything and it'll die. You want it to die, you got to cut off that thinking process. Not just stick a word of God in it once in a while, but cut it off. And you know what? You'll be fine. You'll do fine. Verse 14. Who can open the doors or the jaws, should be jaws, of his face? His teeth are frightful round about. His strong scales are on his back, shut up together as a tight seal. One is so near to another that air, and the word air there really in a good way, literally it's the word ruach. Anybody tell me what that means? Spirit. It's the word for spirit. Wind, spirit. See, so he's saying this thing is so locked into its position, it's got such a defense on it, that nothing can get into the carnal mind. The carnal mind cannot be saved. Hello? The carnal mind has to die. There's two men in the earth. One's got to be taken and one's going to be left. Christ will be left. The other will be taken away. That's the natural man. You hear me? So he's saying it's so tight together that no air, no spirit, no nothing can get in there. Doesn't the book say to be carnally minded is death? And there's another verse, I can't pull it out right now. Let it go because I can't get there. It said, verse 17, they are joined one to another, they stick together, that they cannot be what? Sundered, literally broken or separated or parted. So it's saying the carnal mind will not give up. It will not compromise. It wants its way. Would you agree to that? It does not want to give up its right, but it has no right. It's only drawn on false authority. Because I again go back to Luke 11. He said, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. You will tread on serpents and scorpions, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. So who has the authority? The Christ in you has authority to do all things in you. By his sneezings, or his sneezings, it's literally the word sneezing, a light does shine, and his eyes are like the light rays of the morning. Now, the light rays of the morning. You know that's a beautiful sight? It's an unveiling, an understanding. But by seeing this go on with this serpent as he's describing it, it's a beautiful thing. Very deceptive. And in that calm, what's going to happen? The deception comes. When you start looking at the beauty of something like that and get caught up in the external appearance of something, how long does it take you to forget what you're really looking for? You can caught up in the beauty of something in the external and you miss the internal where the real truth is. And we're talking about deception here, aren't we? Verse 19, out of his mouth goes flames and sparks of fire escape. Out of his nostrils goes smoke, and out of a cover, let me say it again, out of his nostrils goes smoke, and smoke is the cover, okay? As out of a boiling pot or cauldron, like the steam coming out. Okay? But it's a cover. Smoke is a cover. He covers a lot of the things he does. This talking about this carnal mind. it does things in and try to convince you it's good. But how do you spell God? G-O-D. And good's G-O-O-D. Extra O in there, enter. It's not God. That's good. It's not God. The only thing it's God is what? God. The only thing it's God is God. Everything else can be good or bad, and that doesn't make any difference. The only thing it's God is God. Verse 21. His breath. And the word breath here, what do you think it means? Literally, his emotions or his passion kindles coals as a flame goes out of his mouth. It's your soulish emotions at work. When your emotions start going, that's that carnal mind. Doesn't it stir you up? Something can happen, and as you think about it, what happens in your mind? It just gets bigger and bigger, and you get more passionate about it. Tell the same story of someone doing you wrong, and I bet you every time you tell it, you're more passionate about it, because that carnal mind jumps right in there and fills in the blanks for you. Hey, rev that up a little bit. You can make more emotion in it next time you tell it. Huh?
How big was the fish?
37 and a half inches. I measure mine. With witnesses. And it won't get any bigger either. It's already been fried. Okay, where was that? 21. His emotions pass kindles coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth. In his neck abides strength, and sorrow, or fear, literally, is... fear leaps before him. So what's he dealing with? What's this carnal mind deal with? Fear and emotions. Fear and emotion is what always gets it stirred up. Verse 23, the flakes, and really the word flake is not a good word. It should be the flaps or the scales of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They hardly move. It's kind of stiff-necked. And I would say this, uncompromising. Uncompromising, very firm in what it believes. Do you think the carnal mind's going to agree to anything spiritual? Doesn't it say the natural man in Corinthians, the natural man receives nothing from the Spirit of God, neither can he, because it is spiritually discerned? It can't. We can't mix the two. And that's the duality of humanity. We think we can take God and mix it with our own thinking process and come out with a better idea. That's what we got religion for today. That's where it's been birthed, in the mind of humanity. They take a little bit of God that they like, and the things they don't like about God, they just push them aside and put their own things in it. That's why we have 25,000 different denominations in the world. There are more than that probably now, because they want to mix it. What gets to go in the Holy of Holies? Tell me the one thing that goes in the Holy of Holies. Spirit. Only spirit. Well, if it's spirit, I can't carry my baggage with me, can I? I got to drop all my baggage. What do you think the symbol of the Jews in the desert was in their journey? That was a journey of life, and they couldn't take anything in the promised land except what God told them to. And they dropped all their baggage as they went through the desert. Okay? That's what it's all about. Nothing but spirit. And when we realize that spirit is inside of us, and it's not like we're going to go to a building and say, this is the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is in here, and the only way we get in is drop all this crazy thinking process that religion and the world has put upon us. That's how we walk into the Holy of Holies with God. That's how we can sit in His presence every day and be in no fear of doing that. I'm not afraid of my Father. I honor and respect Him, but I'm not afraid of my Father, because my Father is not going to hurt anybody. Fear is not of God. He said, I never give you a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Do we believe that? And why are we afraid of our Father? He's not going to hurt us. He came here. He sent His Son here to reconcile the world back to Him. The whole world back to Him. See? Nothing to be afraid of. He's only helping you get out of all this bondage and baggage that you're packing in this world. You drop all this baggage. If you was packing 500 pounds on your back, walking through sand and mud, and somebody come along and took the backpack off your back, how much easier would it feel? That's all He's wanting to do. Get the baggage off your back. It's all God is wanting to do. So you can take your journey the way He designed it to be. And everybody's wanting to heap more baggage on you. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to be baptized. You got to take communion every Sunday. You got to know all the different these and thous and thuses and imethys and all that stuff. You got to do all these regulations and rules. God said, no, I'll take all that baggage. And He took it to the cross. And when He died on the cross, the last thing He said was, it's finished. And if you can't believe that God has done a finished work, you got a problem in your thinking process. He meant what he said. He don't talk like humans talk. When he said it, he meant it. It's eternal. It can never be changed. If it can be changed, what he said, then he's not God. And I know that's not going to happen. He's God. I'm getting excited about this book. I like it. Where am I at? 24. His heart is as hard as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the lower millstone. That's the hardest stone in the bottom. You know why it's the hardest one? Because the stone was placed in the bottom of the mill, had to be the hardest because it'd be the hardest one to replace. So it's the one that wouldn't wear. If any stone wore, it'd be the top one that would wear the most. They could replace it easier. That's the reasoning for it. But the lower stone was the hardest stone. So he's saying his heart is as hard as it could be. No compassion, right? That carnal mind don't care whether you like it or not. It gets what it wants, and that's all that matters. When he raises up himself, the mighty are afraid. Even the kings and princes of this world are afraid of that carnal mind, that what they think the devil is, you know. By reason of the what? The word breakings there should be destruction. By reason of the destruction, they purify what? Themselves. Or literally, they miss the, by reason of the destruction, they miss the way is what it should say. They miss the way. By reason of destruction, because of the fear and destruction that comes from the carnal mind, what happens to us? We miss the way we should be going. That make sense? We miss the mark because of all the fear and destruction that's put in our life if we don't do this, 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 and this. And by doing this, 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 and this, we miss the mark because we're not hearing. We're doing and not hearing. And didn't Paul write and say we need to be hearers of the word and doers of the word? Both. We have to do both. We'll be all right. Okay? James said it. Okay? Thank you. Verse 26, the sword of him that reaches him cannot hold. He cannot hold. The spear, the dart, the arrow, or the javelin, none of those can do any damage to this monster, can they? Natural weapons can never defeat the mind of humanity. Only the word of God. The sword. Okay? He esteems iron as straw and brass as rotted wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. And that word arrow right there is a mistranslation. It should say the son's bow cannot make him flee. The bow cannot make him flee. What would the son's bow represent in your understanding? A covenant. A bow. Rainbow. Covenant. See, we think bow and arrow. But see, just the covenant being made does not make him flee. We got to walk out our own salvation, don't we? We got to walk some things out. He did it. He finished the work, but we have to experience it. We've got to walk this thing out. You understand where I'm at? The covenant was made. It's finished, but we've got to walk it out. That's how we make him flee. I think the New Testament says, resist the devil and he will flee. Okay? There's got to be a resisting there. There's got to be something we do. Verse 29. Clubs or weapons are counted as stubble. He laughs at the shaking of the javelin. Sharp stones are under him. He spreads sharp-pointed things upon the mire. The New American Standard says it this way. Sharp pieces of pottery are under him. He spreads out like a threshing sled on the clay. What are we supposed to be? Pots of clay, are we not? The Bible talks of being pots of clay. And a potsherd is a piece of broken pottery. So he says under his lifestyle, when he says under his feet, that's his lifestyle, is broken all these pieces of pottery. Do you know how many lives have been broken by the natural mind? Let's tell you, somewhere near 100% have been broken by this carnal mind. But see, a lot of them have been remanufactured because they have been truly born again, a renewed life in Christ. Everybody's life was broken by this lifestyle of the carnal mind. Everyone has, okay? And without God's grace and mercy, we don't get to get back and get it fixed again, at least not right now. Verse 31, he says, he makes the deep to boil like a pot. You know what this word deep means? It talks about the deep sea. And in symbolism in the Bible, the language sea represents the many peoples and nations and tongues of the world. It's humanity. So he said he causes the deep or humanity to boil like a pot. Hello. I had one call me in the middle of the night last night, boiling like a pot. About midnight sometime around there, wasn't it? Yeah, something like that. We was already in bed, but the whole world was blowing up. You know, I said, just calmed her down. It'll be all right. We'll deal with it tomorrow. Nothing to do tonight anyway. Go get some rest. Deal with it tomorrow. Today's things seem to be just hunky-dory. That's what that carnal mind does. It just gets you to get all stirred up. And I promise you this, if you ever make a decision out of emotion, it will be wrong. Calm down, and you can think to make the right decision. You'll never make the right one out of your emotions. You can take that to heart, and I guarantee you can put it on your refrigerator anywhere you want. Emotions will deceive you. Never make a decision out of emotions, and you'll make some wise ones down the road. He makes the sea, again, that's the humanity, like a pot of what? Literally, for preparing spiced oil. Spiced oil, what's it speak of? It talks about the incense and about the fragrances. And we are to be a sweet-smelling incense unto our Father. Okay? That's what the book says. Okay, so we're put in this big pot, and he lets this carnal mind boil us and bring out all the impurities and make us that wonderful apothecary that the priests offer up to God. Beautiful picture. Don't sound very good when we're going through it. Don't feel good. But in symbolism, it's making a beautiful picture of us being purified in the pot. Okay? Because the English language does it no justice here, because it talks about preparing the spiced oil for the sacrifices. He likes that smell of that flesh burned away. We don't like it, but God loves it because he doesn't smell that. He smells the beauty coming out. Okay, verse 32. He makes a way to shine after him. Talking about, again, about the serpent. One would think the deep to be old. The word hoary right there literally should be old. You'd like to think that humanity is old. Is it really? Verse 33, upon earth there is not his parallel who is made without fear. We're talking about the carnal mind. Nobody's made without fear. Everybody's got some kind of fear or phobia they're dealing with. I know people that would stand up and fight a running buzzsaw and scared of a bug. Everybody's got some kind of fear or phobia some way. Scared of heights, scared of water, scared of all kinds of things. Okay? Everybody's got something they're dealing with. In verse 34, he beholds or he sees all arrogance. The word high things literally should be, the word things shouldn't be there. All high, the word high should be arrogant. He sees all arrogance. He is king over all the children of what? What's the key to knowing that the carnal mind has control of you? Pride. Pride goeth before a fall. Selfish. Yep. Selfish man. And man is selfish in its human nature. That's just the way it is. We got one more chapter. But God is revealing to us his way of dealing with us. That's a beautiful thing to know, that we're not going through all this for nothing. We're not doing it because we're bad. We're not doing it because we're disobedient. We're doing it because God wants us to have an experience. If I tell you how wonderful this fish that I ate yesterday for supper was. Yesterday? I forgot now what day it was. But my mind's somewhere else right now. But if I tell you how wonderful this meal was that my wife prepared for me yesterday, can you really imagine what it was like? I can tell you about it, but once you sit down and have her prepare that meal for you and you eat it, do I have to tell you anything? You experienced it. But here's the thing. We have to experience it. Because if I tell you about something, it's just what Dave said. But if I tell you about something, then God witnesses it to you and you get to experience that. Who can take it away from you, Ed? Nobody. See, that's what I want you to see. Nobody can take it away from you because now it's yours. That's why Paul could do something that nobody else in this book did. And man, I saw that. It just lit me up when I saw it. Paul made this statement, "This is my gospel." You know why? Because he experienced it. He walked through it. He experienced all the beatings and the turmoil and the hatred, all these bad things to him. He was beat with a cat of nine tails, which should have killed him, I don't know, three or four times. he was cast into the sea and survived. You know, he survived the sea another time on the ship. All these bad things that should have killed him. He was stoned several times. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't think Jews knew how to kill people, they did. Because they didn't just throw little rocks about this big around at them. They had what they called a headstone to finish you off. They'd knock you down with all them little stones, a whole bunch of people pummeling you with them stones, and then somebody'd walk up with that big stone and crush your skull with it. Now, that's they knew how to kill people. And he was stoned three times, and he survived. How you reckon that was? If you don't tell me that isn't crucifixion and resurrection. He died for the gospel. That's why he could say, that's my gospel. He had guts enough to say it. I'll say it. It's my gospel too. I've lived it. It doesn't make any, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I know this is mine. My Father has called me to do what I'm doing. I don't have any papers from any organization, but I have a degree from the Master. That's all that matters.